We are continuing today in the Gospel of John chapter 1, and we'll be reading once again verses 1 through 14 to keep everything in context. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's amazing in John's writing here that, as we've been talking about Christmas in July, he pretty much just did the Christmas story, or at least the general theological understanding of the Christmas story, in just those 14 verses. Because when you think of Christmas and you think of the manger scene and you think of everything that is taking place there, the whole idea is Emmanuel, as we sing, God is with us. It's the idea of Jesus coming down to this earth and becoming flesh and walking this earth among us. And he's making it very clear from the very beginning that Jesus was not a part of God. Jesus was not simply something separate from God, but that Jesus is in fact God. He was with God, he is God, and it was through him that all things were made, which means he's the source of creation. Now, a lot of that has been very confusing, and a lot of that has been debated over the years. That's why the whole idea of the Trinity has been debated constantly. And I remember as a child, I never could really wrap my head around it. And quite honestly, I still can't wrap my head completely around the idea of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that we have three and we have one. I mean, there's illustrations that help us with that. There's ways we can think through that. But for the most part, it still remains a mystery because we don't really grasp that. And that's something very powerful, and it's a powerful idea. And so with him talking about Jesus coming and Jesus being the light of the world, as we talked about last week, and that the light did not understand, the darkness did not understand it. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, I want you to think about that once again with the idea of Jesus walking this earth. When Jesus walked this earth, as you look at his life and teachings throughout the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were very few who ever understood Jesus. And just look at Jesus' strength and Jesus' power as he walked amongst them and facing the rejection that he faced. It was not as if he was accepted everywhere he went, was it? It was not as if every place he went, a party was thrown, right? During the worship rehearsal this morning, it was kind of funny. I made a joke about it because they waited until I walked in to play that nice organ sound in the back as I come in. You know, it was kind of like Hail to the Chief kind of thing. And we were all laughing about it. And I go back out for a few more minutes and I come back in and they just happened to be doing it again. So I'm kind of used to it now. You know, from now on, I'm going to think I'm going to come in a nice white, long white robe, and you can play the organ as I come in. Or better yet, you know, you could have like, maybe we could do something here. We have the baptism underneath here. Maybe we could do like a little circle stage and put it all the way down, and I can just rise up amongst everybody. And there could be like a mist of smoke around me or something, you know. Man, everybody's laughing about that. Good grief. But it is interesting because Jesus didn't get that, right? Like for today, regardless of who the president is, ever since that I know, every time he walks into a room, Hail to the Chief is played out of respect for the office when he goes in. Jesus didn't get that. It wasn't like everywhere Jesus went, everybody was like, oh, thank you for coming. You are God. We welcome you. He got the opposite, right? Everywhere he went, it was a constant battle. for him to get his message out to them, especially to the leaders of the church. And that's why John is saying that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The darkness did not comprehend Jesus, even though he was the light and even though he was their answer. And then John moves, if we can skip to verse 6. In verse 6, we have a very powerful thing taking place. And this is what you would say is a fulfillment of prophecy. You look at what he says here. He says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, we stop right there at verse 6. We know he's talking about John the Baptist, as we've all have understood and we've seen, and we've heard the story since we were children, and we've seen the Christmas movies or the Jesus movie that always depicts this person named John the Baptist. But you look at what's happening here. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The first thing he's letting us know is that John is not coming by his own volition. John is not coming by his own idea. John is not coming out of his own desire. John is coming because he's sent from God. It's the first thing he's saying. Whatever you want to think about John, whatever you have an opinion about, whether you disagree or agree with what John is saying, John the Baptist is coming because God has sent him, which means, in my mind, if somebody is actually sent from God, then the answer is you better listen, right? If it's somebody sent from God, it doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree or whatever your opinion is. If somebody's actually sent from God, it's time for me just to shut up and listen to him, right? Because he was sent from God. He's making a powerful statement here by saying that he was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Now, what you understand here when he says that all might believe through him, this goes into John 21 because we see this as the theme about why John even wrote his gospel in the first place. Because in John 21 is where he tells us that I write these things so that you may believe in him and you may have life in his name. It's the same thing he's saying here in chapter 1 where he's saying to testify about the light. Why? Why did John come? Why did God send him? So that all might believe through him. Now, if you stop right there and think about that for a moment, that's a powerful idea, isn't it? Couple that with what he just said. The darkness doesn't understand the light. The darkness is rejecting the light. Right? We talked last week about the wide road and the narrow road and about how you're going to be in the minority when you're following Jesus and you shouldn't expect the whole crowd to go with you. But look at what he says in this next verse. He says that the reason that God sent John is so that all might believe. Yes, there's a wide road and yes, there's a narrow road, but that's not God's desire. God's desire is that all would believe. In 2 Peter, he tells us that God, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, because of the free will that we have, what happens is people choose and people reject and people don't accept. And that's why we end up with the wide road and the narrow road. But the whole purpose of this whole thing, the whole purpose of Jesus coming and what we celebrate at Christmas time is the fact that his desire is that every single living, breathing soul would come to believe. It doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter where they come from. Doesn't matter what their race is. Doesn't matter where they grew up. Doesn't matter what their nationality is. Doesn't matter what their belief system is. Whatever it might be that you could peg somebody and say, well, God isn't on there. No, God's on everybody's side because God's desire is that everyone would come to know him. And that's what he's stating is the purpose. Is so that everybody would come to know, so that all might believe through him. Now, verse 8, he throws us something very interesting. Verse 8, he makes this very clear. He was not the light. He wants to make that very clear, doesn't he? See how he's just stating that clearly, just right in the middle of it? I just want to make sure you understand this. He was not the light. That's what John's saying. John is saying that John the Baptist came and he was sent from God to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light. Now, we know that this is the whole concept, this is the whole idea of him being the forerunner before Jesus. And I want you to think for a moment what it must have been like to be John, to be John the Baptist. I like to always put myself in the position of the Bible characters that I study and that I read about and say, what would Chad do differently than what the Bible character did? Or how would Chad act differently compared to the Bible character? So here's John, right? John spends all this time in the wilderness. He's trained by God. He's sent by God. And he comes out and he begins proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the repentance of sins that is necessary, saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. We know, as Matthew describes it, that John's appearance was not the best, and him coming out of the wilderness, he was definitely the type of person that moms and dads would say, hey, let's steer the kids some other direction, because the crazy guy's back out again, right? Because that's what John did. John the Baptist comes out. I mean, think in your mind right now, the picture you have in your mind of John the Baptist, right? Nobody sees him as some great social person. Most people see him as an antisocial individual who's not able to connect with people, who's kind of strange, kind of weird, has a long beard, and he's just out there screaming along the Jordan River and saying that you need to come to repentance because the kingdom of God is at hand. Now think of everything John's facing. And what happens is John gets his own disciples and they begin to follow him. So he's building up what you would call his own ministry. Have you ever built up your own ministry before? Have you ever thought about having your own ministry? Right? Well, God's called me in this direction. This is my ministry. I've heard messages my whole life. You probably have too, of saying, what is your ministry? Saying that every Christian should have some ministry that they do to promote the gospel in some way. So what is your ministry? Have you ever had what you would call your ministry or your area of service, and you thought that's exactly where it should be, and you thought you were good at it, you thought you were doing a good job, and you thought this is exactly where God wanted you, but then for whatever reason, it was taken away. But forever, whatever reason, your passion, your ministry, maybe it was teaching a class, maybe it was a ministry that you did that was outside the walls of the church, or whatever it might be, it was taken away. I remember growing up in the church hearing this happen quite often. I remember hearing it often, overhearing it as a kid, about how one ministry, somebody was in charge of it, and now they decided this person needs to be in charge of it, and now this person's offended and they're upset. They might not come back to church and all of that. I heard that my whole life growing up, all of those type of things taking place. And the reason for that is because when we do something like that, when we really feel God has called us into something and we're doing that, we're passionate about it, which means our emotions get involved in it. And we do. We're offended if it's taken away from us, or if they think that somebody else can come in and do a better job than us. So here's John the Baptist. He has a following. He has disciples. He's built what you would call a solid ministry. Up until this point, everyone's looking to John for the answer. When he goes on the Jordan River, and the Gospel of Luke explains this, when he goes on the Jordan River, and he's proclaiming the repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, everybody's coming up to John and saying, well, if this is true, then what should we do? Everybody's going to John for the answer. Everybody's coming to John and saying, John, you are the answer. And then the day comes when Jesus himself arrives. What are you going to do? This is your ministry, right? Or is it Jesus' ministry? You see, I think that if Chad was involved in this, if Chad was in the shoes of John the Baptist, that there would be a tendency at least to say, Jesus, you know, could you maybe wait till you came? I got something good going here. I mean, at least put it off maybe another few months or something. I mean, this is, I'm just not quite ready to hand it over. And I'm not even sure that my disciples are ready to be handed over too. I still think they need some training and some understanding and some guidance. And you know, this is really, and so remember how it's displayed very clearly in the Gospel of Luke that John is in prison. And the disciples of John send a message to him in prison. And they say, hey, John, we just want to know, is Jesus the one we should be following? At that moment, there might be a little temptation for Chad to say, eh, you're still my disciple. Don't forget that. Or maybe something along the lines of, yeah, he's the Messiah, but don't forget, I'm still involved in this thing, right? Don't forget what I've done for you. Where's my thank you card? But John didn't. In fact, there was never once a tendency that John the Baptist did that. In fact, from the very beginning, as soon as he saw that Jesus was in sight, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He said, the one who I am not even fit to even untie his sandals. You see, John the Baptist had no issue of just pointing out Jesus and then just getting out of the way. I don't need any recognition. I don't need to be recognized. My pride isn't in the way. My ego isn't in the way. That's what John was saying. Hey, this is the truth. There's Jesus, and that's it. It's not about me. This is all about him. And that's what he says when he says he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Testify. In verse 7, when he says he came as a witness, and then we know that he came as to testify. That's something we've used in the church quite often, isn't it? Are these terms, the idea of witness and the idea of testify? Testify usually means like a testimony where somebody's going to explain how they came to Christ and someone's going to share their testimony. You probably remember those services, testimony services that churches used to have regularly, where they would have the congregation members stand up and they would testify about what God did and how God saved them to encourage those around them. And we also know the idea of witnessing. You can't be around the church long until you hear that word of witness. The idea of, hey, we need to witness to other people so that other people can know the truth that we found in Christ. And that's why we have tracts that are out there. And there's been so many ministry programs and outreach programs churches have done over the years to do so. There's been evangelism explosion. There's been becoming a contagious Christian that was popular for several years. There's the four spiritual laws that have always been around, and we have this idea of witnessing and testimony, and so we're familiar with those terms. Now, the idea of witness, first of all, when he talks about he came as a witness to testify about the light, and you probably already know this, but just a reminder that in the Greek text, it comes from the martyro word, which is where we get the term martyr from. So if we were to put that in there and just read it straight from the Greek, he came as a martyr to testify about the light. So what is a martyr? What does martyro mean? What that means is that he's given his life for this. That it doesn't matter. That they could kill him, it doesn't even matter. They could take his rights away, it doesn't matter. His life is a witness. His life is that this is something his entire life is doing now, that he's the martyr. He's given up any of his own interests, any of his own desires. He surrendered all of that for who? For the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is no longer about John. In fact, it's never been about John. It's always been about Jesus and what Jesus is going to do. Now, what does this mean for us? Because some of you might be sitting there saying, you know, I'm not John the Baptist. You know, I'm not someone that, I don't think God has sent me. I don't think God has pointed me out in the same way that he pointed John the Baptist out. I don't think I was prophesied about in Malachi to come as the forerunner before the Messiah. What does that have to do with me? Well, this idea of witness and the idea of testify about the light, sorry, you can't get out of that, folks. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's what you do. Your life is the witness now. It's no longer about you. When you follow Jesus, it's not about what you want or what you desire anymore. Now your desire is so that others will be able to see the truth that you have experienced and to understand who Jesus is, so that other people would be able to have what you have and be able to find what you have found. This happened throughout the Gospel of John all over the place, but there's a couple examples that I want to give you today where this took place. And the first one is this: the woman at the well is coming up to Jesus. You know the story. Woman at the well comes up to Jesus. What is she doing? Well, she's going to the well, obviously, right? And so she has a water pot, as the scripture tells us, with her, and she's most likely carrying it, either shoulders, head, whatever it might be. She's carrying this water jar to get water. And most likely it was a long journey to get to this well. And so she gets there and there's this Jew sitting there on the well. And it's Jesus, and he looks at her and calmly and peacefully and simply, and he says, "Will you give me a drink?" And immediately she says, "I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. How is it you ask me for a drink?" You see, Samaritans and Jews, as you know, or Gentiles and Jews, whichever one you want to call it, we have the unclean and the clean, and we're talking about complete division. I mean, we're talking about complete separation. I mean, I honestly don't think, even with everything going on in our world right now, we even grasp how much of a complete separation that was taking place in this moment and at this time in history between the Jews and Gentiles. Because what was happening was, it wasn't just the idea of the color of skin or something like that. It wasn't just like, "I'm not going to sell to that person" or not. This was big. This was huge. This was, hey, if a Jew touches a Gentile man, you are unclean, because all Gentiles are unclean. And if you're a Gentile and you're born into this world, you are pretty much damned. You don't have a chance. You don't have any hope, because you're not part of God's chosen people. You're not part of being clean, and that's just the way it is. And so what was the issue about the drink? Well, the issue about the drink was that it was unlawful for a Jew to actually touch the dish that a Gentile had used, because that would make the Jew unclean. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that in one statement, Jesus killed that whole issue by saying, "Will you give me a drink?" And she says, "You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How is it that you ask me for a drink?" Jesus, in all of his amazingness, says, "Well, go get your husband and we'll discuss the matter." And she says, I have no husband. And she said, "Oh, you're right. The truth is," he said, "you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." Anybody ever just like all of a sudden just state something that they know about you that you didn't think anybody ever knew, and you thought was private, and you thought you could keep it, and they just pointed out, and you're like, "Who'd you hear that from? Where'd that come from?" And then as the conversation goes on, what happens is she's saying, "Well, I know all this is going to happen when the Messiah comes." And Jesus says, "Hey, the one speaking to you, I'm it. I'm he. It's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus. I'm right here. It's it." What was her reaction? "Okay, well, let me get the water and I'll come back and talk to you." No. What was her reaction? She went running from that spot. Luke even points out, John even points out, she left the water jar behind. Now, why did he point that out? Because she forgot all about the task she was even there to do in the first place. It had nothing to do with it. She forgot all about it, and she runs. And what does she do? She goes into the village and says, "Hey, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done." What is she doing? She's testifying to the light. She's witnessing to about the person of Jesus. And she's becoming an evangelist and telling everybody about who Jesus is because she just encountered him and met him and said, I found him. He's the Messiah. This is him. Try to stop her, right? Try to keep her from sharing this. Try to keep her from being a testimony to the light in the same way that John was. Try to stop her after she experienced this and saw Jesus for herself and experienced him, everything he knew. You're not going to be able to stop her. Try to muzzle her. The next one comes in the next chapter, where we have the famous one in chapter 9 of the healing of the blind man. We have the blind man who's healed, and he just is running around, and he's just praising God, and he's just saying, this is amazing, and they're trying to stop him, right? The church leaders and everybody trying to, okay, could you keep it down? People are watching. This is really crazy. Could you just, you know, could you do this at home, please? This is too much. Could you just, you're making a scene. This is really not something we want here. And so they call him in and they question him and they say, okay, how did this happen? What took place? Is he a sinner? What exactly took place? What happened? And what does he say? He says, hey, whether he is or isn't, I have no idea. All I know is I was blind, but now I see, and that's all I care about. They couldn't stop him, right? Now think about it. If you were blind your whole life and all of a sudden Jesus comes along and heals you, we wouldn't be able to stop you either, would you? It would be on the tip of your tongue. You'd be saying it to everybody you could. They couldn't stop the woman at the well. They couldn't stop the man who was born blind that Jesus healed. The question is, are they able to stop you? Because you know what is so amazing is that when we look at this and John comes as a witness, he's not the light, no, but he comes to testify to the light, and his entire ministry was all based on, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And what happens? All throughout the scripture, every time somebody testifies to it, every time somebody's excited about it, every time somebody celebrates it, every time somebody tries to spread the word, would you just keep it? There are more important things to talk about. Didn't you just see the news? Didn't you just see what took place? You know, folks, I'm becoming more and more convinced that Satan knows exactly how to throw me off kilter. He knows exactly what buttons to push so that I forget about what the most important thing in my life is. The most important thing in my life as a follower of Jesus is this. Is to be a witness and to testify to the light of Jesus. That's the most important thing. And I will tell you, and I would guess that some of you, many, maybe even all of you, have experienced the same thing, but I would suggest that in my own life, in Chad's own life in 2020, with everything that has taken place, whether it's been globally, culturally, or personally, that man, it has been so easy to forget about this. There's been so many other things to be so concerned about, so many other things to put my attention on, so many other things to be anxious about, so many other things to worry about. But this didn't change, folks. Jesus says in the Great Commission, that you are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, he tells the apostles, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I would suggest that what we are facing culturally is keeping us from doing what God has commanded us to do. And I'm not talking about the guidelines. I'm not talking about not following the guidelines. I'm not talking about rebelling against that. That's a complete other issue. What I'm saying is that our passion for the gospel of Christ to be out there, it doesn't take much to kind of stifle that and be so concerned and be so anxious about everything else that we're seeing on the news that we forget that our main focus should be, how can we bring others to know who Jesus is? Because that is truly what all of this is about. We're a witness. We're a testimony. We're to declare to the world what Jesus has done in our life. We are here to bring that message so that others would be able to see it. Because the one thing that we know that matters more than anything else is everyone's eternal soul and where they're going to be and where they're going to spend eternity is much more important than anything else that is happening surrounding us. The gospel message is the number one message that should be at the forefront of our minds. And I want to ask you again today, have you forgotten about that? Or maybe it isn't the idea of you forgetting about it. Maybe it's the idea that you just kind of lost the passion and it's just not there the way that it used to be. Maybe something has taken your focus completely off. So my question to you today is, if you fall into that category in any way, the way that I explained about me, have you come back to God and have you said, you know, God, I'm sorry, this is where you want me, but for some reason I've been distracted and I've been over here and I let this happen. And God, I'm sorry, and could you forgive me? And could you bring me back to where you desire me to be? And could my passion, my 100% passion in every single thing I do be simply and only for you and your message so that others would be able to come to know who you are? We hear a lot of talk today about revival. I've heard a lot of talk today about revival. I've heard a lot of talk this year about people in the church world saying, you know, well, the church, this is a wake-up call for the church, and we need revival in the church, and God needs to move. And I agree 100% with that. But all of us know that if we want to see revival, if we want to see God move, that it starts with each and every one of us being focused on the passion of being a testimony to the light that he has given us. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. And God, we come to you today. I come to you today, Lord, distracted. I come to you today, Lord, concerned, because things are changing and things may not be the same as what I've been used to. But Lord, that doesn't change the fact that my passion should be for you and for your message, and so others would know who you are. God, forgive me today for letting other issues, letting culture, letting everything around me distract from the most important thing, is letting others know who you are. Lord, the next time we watch that newscast and the next time we see that video, may the first thing we think of is, how can those people come to know who Jesus are, who Jesus is? Lord, the next time we see our neighbors and the next time we see our coworkers and the next time we hang out with our friends, Jesus, could the first thing on our mind be that passion that says, how can this person come to know who Jesus is? How can I be a light and a testimony, a witness, a martyr for Jesus and point the direction to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Show each of us what this means. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.